Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter numbered 4. And I just have found myself during these days, unusual days in the church, trying to encourage the saints. And I want to preach a message tonight that somebody may need in the building. I'm preaching on this subject, surviving the storm. Surviving the storm. And I'll invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? I am in the book of Mark, one of the great miracles of Jesus. Mark chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 35, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. And the Bible says in Mark 4, 35, "And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'm preaching tonight on this subject, surviving the storm. Surviving the storm. Thank God for the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated. Pray with me. Would you do that? God, I'm so thankful for the privilege to open your book tonight. Thank you for the wonderful music tonight, the giftedness of those who have blessed us. God, thank you for the privilege to praise your name. And now, God, I desire what I need from you alone. I need your unction. I need your anointing. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. And God, I pray that my enemy, who we declare, because we know, is a liar and a loser, and he's welcome nowhere in this house. And so, God, I pray you'd surround this place with your holy angels. God, I pray that you'd do the preaching. And I promise, God, to give you the glory. And I'll praise you for everything you'll do right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 107:29 says, God stills the storm and God calms the waves. I still love the story of the man who had become an Uber driver. And for the very first day, he was going to pick up a passenger. He'd never been an Uber driver before. So he picked the guy up on his very first day at work. He was excited. It was a good day. It was going to be a wonderful day. And he picked up the passenger. And they went about 10 minutes down the road. And there was silence in the car. Not a word was said. And suddenly, that man, the passenger in the back seat, reached up and tapped the Uber driver on the shoulder. And when he did, that old boy screamed bloody murder. He lost control of the car, hopped a curb, went over the sidewalk, sideswiped a fire hydrant, took out a fence, went careening through a parking lot, and finally was able to stop inches short of crashing through a plate glass window in a grocery store. When he did, the passenger in the back said, "Man, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? What in the world's wrong with you?" The Uber driver turned to him, gasping for breath, and said, "I'm sorry, sir. Please, it's not your fault at all. This is my first day as an Uber driver. For the last 25 years I've been driving a funeral hearse, and I didn't know quite what to do." Well, I tell you about that old boy lost control and ran into trouble. Folks, can I tell you something? Have you noticed life's a little bit like that? Have you noticed that you can be cruising down the highway of life and be as happy as you can be, and all of a sudden, before you know it, on a good day, the sun will disappear and the dark clouds will build up and the storm will come rolling in and you'll be in a mess? That's exactly what happened to a bunch of men on a boat in the day of Jesus. Matter of fact, this is one of the great miracles of the Bible. The Bible teaches it's like this, that Jesus Christ was teaching that day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Literally, students, on the shore. The pulpit was a boat. He was standing in the boat. The boat was anchored there, and folks had gathered at the shore to hear the Lord Jesus preach. And after preaching all day long, Jesus said, "It's time to go." He sent the crowds away, and the boat that was a pulpit became a passenger boat. And the disciples got on that boat, and they slipped out into the sea, which was the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And when they got out there, the Bible said a big storm came up. It was a severe storm. It was a violent storm. Before they knew it, the lightning was flashing and the thunder was rolling. The wind was roaring and the waves were raging. And that old wooden boat was creaking and cracking, and water was coming in so fast, more than they could bail. It began to fill up with water, about to capsize, about to sink, they they were. And those old boys who were experienced sailors and fishermen began to scream, "Mayday, mayday." They knew they were in trouble. They thought they were about to drown and die. But I'm going to tell y'all something. They survived the storm. You know why they survived? They survived. They did not die. They did not drown. They survived. They did not crash. They did not capsize. They survived. They didn't go down. They didn't go under. They survived for one reason. They didn't survive because the Coast Guard showed up. They didn't survive because the Navy SEAL swam up. They didn't survive because an underground submarine popped up. They survived for one reason. There was somebody on that boat that could stop a storm. His name is Jesus. And the Bible said Jesus stood up, Jesus spoke up, and when he did, he told the storm to shut up. And the storm immediately stopped. That's what the Bible says. The winds and the waves obeyed the one that created them. And look at the response of the disciples. Brother Stan, I'd love to have been there. They responded in verse 41. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this?" Literally in the Greek, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That word obey means to listen and bow down to authority. So the one that created the wind told the wind to shut up. The one that created the waves told the waves to lay down. I believe this really happened. If you do, shout amen. Amen. I'm glad this miracle's in the Bible. Y'all know why I'm glad it's in here? I love all the miracles, but I'm glad this one's in here, because sometimes I really believe we can think about life as a voyage on a sea. And when we're on our voyage on a sea, on our journey, sometimes things get out of control. Can I get a witness? Sometimes we get into a storm when we least expect it. And I'm glad this miracle is here, because it tells me that the God of miracles is still alive and well. You see, it's wonderful to talk about a miracle when Jesus calmed the storm at sea. But I tell you a greater miracle than that. It's a greater miracle when Jesus Christ calms the storm in the soul. Because Jesus got up. The Bible said he got up. And can I tell somebody tonight that's in the middle of a storm, you can survive your storm, because the same Savior that stopped the storm is in the house tonight. You know what that means? That means there's no burden he can't bear. That means there's no hurt he can't heal. That means there's no doubt he can't defeat. That means there's no enemy he can't overcome. And hallelujah, there's no storm he can't stop. But if you're going to survive the storm, you've got to remember three things right here in this fantastic text. Three things you better remember if you're going to stop and survive the storm. Going to get real good now. Number one, if you're going to survive the storm, you need to remember he promised that you would make it through the storm. I'm going to say that one more time. He promised you would make it through the storm. Look what it says in verse 35, and we're going to camp there for a little while. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Now that word pass means to travel. Let us travel over, Jesus said, to the other side. I want to make this statement right now before I go any further. When Jesus Christ made that statement, there was no way they weren't going to make it. This was a promise of God. Promise of God. The Bible said he promised they would make it through the storm, and they didn't even know the storm was coming. Sometimes life gets rough. I like roller coasters. I'm getting old, but I still like roller coasters. Now, let me clarify. I like old-fashioned roller coasters. I don't care how high they are. Don't care how fast they are. I like the old-fashioned one. I don't like the new stuff with the NASA terms. They have NASA terms. You know, G-force and free fall and tower of power. There's even one roller coaster called the Vomit Comet. I mean, that's how serious they are today. And I don't like roller coasters that are floorless. I like my feet on the floor, and I hate to be inverted. And the new ones are inverted. Several years ago, I was with my family at Hollywood Studios down in Disney World, and my son-in-laws and my son talked me into riding the rockin' roller coaster. And I said, "All right, I'll ride it." And I asked him one question, "Does it go upside down?" And they said, "Oh, no, it don't go upside down." And we got in line, and I happened to be going to ride with my son. And my son stand there. I said, "Now, Jonathan," as we got closer, because it was enclosed, you couldn't see what it was doing. I said, "Son, does this thing go upside down?" He said, looked at me, "Dad, I promise you it doesn't go upside down." Folks, I'm telling you, that thing started at 60 miles an hour in the dark. And before you know it, we were upside down. My son lied to me. I'm going to tell you that right now. And folks, when we got upside down, I'm a full grown man. But I'm going to tell you what I screamed. First word out of my mouth, "Mama, That's the first thing I said. Can y'all believe my own flesh and blood son lied to me, promised me it didn't go upside down, and it went upside down? But folks, that's what people do. I mean, people break promises all the time. Your best friend will break a promise. Your husband or wife might break a promise. You know, there's an old saying, promises are made to be broken. And that's the truth. Oh, come on, son. Couples will stand in front of an altar and they'll promise to stay married forever. And 6 out of 10 of those couples will break that promise. People will go to take out a loan and they'll fill out papers to borrow money, promising to pay that money back. But then they'll file bankruptcy and break that promise. People will sign a contract on the dotted line and promise they'll fulfill that contract, and then they'll break that promise. People do it all the time. Parents break promise. Preachers will break promise. Politicians will break promise. That might surprise you. Folks will break promises all the time. But I won't say something good tonight. I have a God that'll never break a promise. My God has never broken a promise, and Jesus has promised me I would make it through the storm. Now, this is good. What does that mean when Jesus has promised I'd make it through the storm? I believe there's two things here you need to get a hold of. He's promised I'd make it through the storm because he's promised with a divine declaration. And I want to read that one more time. He said, let us pass over to the other side. You understand? Folks, that's not just a statement, it's a promise. He said, boys, we're going to get in the boat and we're going to the other side. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, we're going to try to get to the other side. We're going to attempt to get to the other side. We're going to give it a shot to get to the other side. I'm going to say it again. When Jesus Christ said, we're going to the other side, that ship was unsinkable. The biggest torpedo the U.S. Navy has could not have sunk that ship. The Roman Empire couldn't have sunk that ship. When Jesus said, we're going to the other side, it was a divine promise of God. This book I'm holding in my hand is the Word of God. And I want you to know every promise in this book is real. Every promise in this book is perfect. Out there on my table, I've got a book called The Return of King Jesus. I told the students at camp this year about that book. I love to write books, and every 2 years, if I've not written one, I get a little antsy. Well, there's a book out there, The Return of King Jesus. It happens to be our best-selling book. And I worked hard on that book, and when I finished the manuscript, I did something dumb, Brother Stan. Instead of turning it into my publisher, the experts, to do all the proofreading, I decided to proof it myself. And I had to proof it 65 times. I read that book 65 times. And the reason I read it 65 times is because the first 64 times I found punctuation errors. I found words left out. I found typos 64 times. But after the 65th time, I knew that it was perfect. And I sent it to the publisher to be published. It came out, became our best-selling book. And then one night after a revival service, a woman walked up to me who had purchased that book the night before. And she said, Brother Rick, I want you to know there's a mistake on page 10 of your book. You know what the mistake was? I had quoted the verse about the rapture, where the Bible calls the rapture the blessed hope. And I put it, calls it the blessed hope, in Jude 2:13. That verse is not in Jude 2:13, because Jude ain't even got two chapters in it. Jude's only got one chapter. Son, it was like I was hit in the gut. When that woman told me that mistake, I thought, my land, people are going to think, what a dumb preacher. He don't even know how many chapters Jude has. And I lamented over that thing. And here's what I thought, Brother Sam. I read that book 65 times, and it still had an error. You know what a publisher will tell you? There's no perfect book in the world. Every book from a public library to the Library of Congress has a mistake. Can I tell you there's one perfect book? Can I tell you there's one book that has no mistake? Can I tell you that every promise in this book is true? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all of the promises of God are yes and amen. You know what that means? That means when God promises in Psalm 23:4, he'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us, you can shout amen. That means when God promises in Psalm 100 verse 5 that the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever, you can shout amen. When God promises in Psalm 30 verse 5, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning, you can shout amen. When he promises in Jeremiah 29:11 that God has a plan for your life, you can shout amen. When he promises in Romans 8:18 that the suffering of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that we will see one day, you can shout amen. When he says in Romans 8:35 that nothing can separate us from the love of God, hallelujah, you can shout amen. Every promise in this book is true because God said it. You know what it is? It's a divine declaration. That's what Jesus made. Jesus said, boys, we're going to the other side. You know what that means, students? It's settled. Done. We're going the other side. Now it gets real good. For I'm going to tell you about the promises of God. Promised you'd make it through the storm, not only because there's a divine declaration. Watch this. He promised you'd make it through the storm because there's a divine destination. I believe I'll say that one more time. There's a divine destination. And I'm going to read that sentence for the last time. Let us, verse 35, pass over unto the other side. Thus, the word side means beyond. Jesus said, we're going beyond. Everybody knows what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Jesus said, we're going to get in this boat and we're going to go to the other side. Let me put it like this. We're going to the other shore. How many are on their way to the other shore? Can I get a witness to that? The other shore. I really don't have a bucket list. A lot of people my age have bucket lists. You know, things they want to do. I really don't. I don't want to do anything wild. I don't want to rappel the Grand Canyon. I don't want to climb Mount Everest. I don't want to swim with a great white shark. I don't want to do all that weird stuff. Don't want to skydive. I don't want a hair transplant. Far too late. Don't want one. There are a couple of things on my bucket list. I'd love to have a 69 Camaro. If God leads any of you to get me one, I'll drive it in the name of Jesus. I promise you that. I'd love a 69 Camaro. But you know what's on my bucket list? This is a bucket list. I've seen a lot of wonderful places in the world. You know what's on my bucket list? I love baseball. Baseball's still my favorite sport. And I would love to go to the Field of Dreams. I would. You know that cornfield in Iowa? You know, this summer they had a baseball game that the Chicago White Sox played the New York Yankees. And some of you might have watched it in the Field of Dreams. And the star of the movie that was produced way back in the late 80s, Kevin Costner, came out of the cornfield like they do in the movie, holding a baseball. And he walked out behind second base and he announced to the crowd one of the great lines of the movie, famous lines, is this heaven? Is this heaven? And everybody cheered. Now, I got all excited because I love baseball. But it's not heaven. I got news for you. Heaven's not in a cornfield. Heaven's not in Iowa. Heaven's not in Hawaii. Heaven's not in Florida. Heaven's not in California. Y'all know where heaven is? Heaven's on the other side. The other side. And Jesus said, we're going to pass over to the other side. You know, we talk about life being a voyage. The Bible, this miracle is so profound because it's a picture of voyaging on the sea of life. And that's why I love it. When I was a boy, my granddaddy's generation used to sing a song, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. I'm bound for the promised land. Y'all remember that? And then when I was a teenage boy, I heard a gospel quartet for the first time sing, I'm going to take a trip on this good old gospel ship. Y'all remember that? And then, Brother Mark, there's an old hymn that says, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. There are so many songs about storms and us being in a boat on the ship trying to get over. And the Bible says we're going to the other shore. Jesus said this, you're going to make it through the storm. Because there's a divine declaration, I said you're going to, and there's a divine destination, it's the other shore. Would you stop for a minute with me and think about the glory of the other shore? All we have is read about it, but think about the other shore. See, the other shore is going to be awesome, not just because of what's there, but because of what's not there. I mean, one of the words we've heard the most in the last year and a half is the word ventilator. Ventilator. There's no ventilators on the other shore. You know why? Because there's no hospitals to put them in. And there's no hospitals to put them in because there's no patients to go in the hospitals. And there's no patients to go in the hospitals because there's no disease on the other shore. Did you know there's no funeral hearses on the other shore? Because there's no coffins to put in the hearses. And there's no coffins to put in because there's no bodies that go in the coffins. And there's no coffins to go in the ground because there's no cemeteries on the other shore because there is no death on the other shore. You know what's not on the other shore? There's no war on the other shore. And there's no war because there's no enemies. And there's no enemies because there's no hatred. And there's no hatred because there's no curse. And there's no curse because there's no sin. And there's no sin because there's no devil on the other shore. He says there's no death, there's no disease, there's no devil on the other shore. Folks, it's the other shore. There's no COVID test on the other shore. There's no vaccines. There's no mask. Dr. Fauci's not giving us a report. Hallelujah. The CDC is not making calculations on the other shore. Nobody locks their doors on the other shore. Nobody turns their lights off on the other shore. There's no groaning or grieving or griping on the other shore. There's no stress or storms or sorrow or sickness on the other shore. On the other shore, I can't wait to get to the other shore. Because you know what he tells us? His divine declaration is, we're going to the other shore. You're going to make it. And when you get there, you're going to put foot down on that shore. It's the other shore. Well, that's what Jesus said. So I've come to tell somebody how we can survive the storm. We survived the storm, number one, because he promised you'd make it through the storm. There's a second thing. Going to get good now. You need to get this. There's a second thing. If you're going to survive the storm, you need to remember this. Not only that he promised you'd make it through the storm, but you need to remember that he is present in the middle of the storm. Look what the Bible says in that next verse. What a verse, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. You know what I love about the Bible? I love the Bible because it's so detailed. Students, let me tell you what I'm talking about. This miracle is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Mark is the only one that mentions this part of the miracle. Mark's the only one that says there were other little ships. That's really significant. See, every detail of this miracle is important. Mark wants us to know Jesus' boat wasn't the only boat in the lake that day. He wants us to know there were other ships in the Sea of Galilee. But here's the big difference. You know the big difference between the other ships and the discipleship? You know it. Jesus was on their boat. And if Jesus is on the boat, you can make it through the storm. A number of years ago, I was flying into Atlanta on a Saturday night. I was going to preach at some church in that area on Sunday morning. So I took the late flight out of Jacksonville. And I'm going to say this, to this day, I have no fear of flying. It's still the safest way to travel, but it's the scariest I've ever been on an airplane. Because I'm telling you, there were thunderstorms all around Atlanta, and we had gotten in one, and it was bad. I mean, that thing was bouncing, and when people are hollering out, it's bad. And lightning was flashing, and the light was coming through the plane. It was bad. And I'm sitting by the window, and I'm looking out the window, and it's totally dark. The only thing that was the lightning, and it was just storming. And I noticed in a few moments, this lady beside me was crying. She was sitting in the middle seat right beside me, and she was crying, and it was kind of a soft cry. And so I tried to encourage her. I said, "Ma'am, it's going to be all right." Even though in my heart I'm thinking, "This may be it, buddy. I mean, this don't look good." But I tried to encourage her, and I said, "Ma'am, it's going to be all right. We're going to come through this." And so I tried to calm her down and began to talk to her. And somewhere in the conversation, she asked me what I did. And I said, "Well, interestingly enough, I'm a preacher, and I'm flying into Atlanta to preach tomorrow." And she said, "Thank you. We're going to make it." And I said, "Ma'am?" She said, "God's not going to kill a preacher. We're going to make it." That's exactly what she said. And I tried to encourage her, but at the same time, I didn't want to tell her, "Ma'am, God's killed preachers before. I mean, it's happened before." I didn't want to have to tell her that. But I mean, that woman really thought because a preacher was on board that plane, we were going to make it through that storm. And we landed. But I'm telling you, from the moment that woman found out I was a preacher, she relaxed a little bit. Because she thought, and I tried to witness to her and tell her about the Lord. She claimed she was saved. But I tried to let her know we make it through storms of life, not because a preacher's on board, but because Jesus is on board. So can I ask you a personal question in this good crowd tonight? Is Jesus the captain of your ship? Student, is Jesus in control of your life? Because it's amazing how many people today have no clue where they're headed. It's amazing they just go through life. And if you ask them, "Well, I get up and go to work on Monday. Or I'm going on vacation next week." But they have really no idea where they're really headed. Because you're going to come to an end. And you've got to be headed somewhere. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Is Jesus in control? You better have him in control, buddy, because storms are real. And I'm going to say three quick things about storms, having Jesus in the middle of the storm. First of all, I want you to know that the storms of life are sudden. I'll say that again. Storms of life are sudden. You better be sure Jesus is on board. Look what it says in verse 37. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Notice the word arose. That word literally means to suddenly stir up. So the Bible teaches us that suddenly there was a storm. I love to go to Israel. I planned to go last year and it was canceled. We're planning to go next summer to Israel again. And Judy knows this. We talk about it all the time. My favorite place in Israel is the Sea of Galilee. Always has, always will be. I love the empty tomb. I love to go to Jerusalem, but the Sea of Galilee. I love to go to Capernaum and all those villages around the sea, the Mount of Beatitudes. I've cried so many tears of joy on the Sea of Galilee. And so I understand this passage, having seen the Sea of Galilee. The Bible teaches us the storm was instantaneous. And that's what happens to this day at the Sea of Galilee. See, students, the Sea of Galilee is 628 feet below sea level. And it's got mountains rising around it. It's literally surrounded by mountains all around it. And those mountains between them have deep ravines. And sometimes those ravines act as funnels. And so, meteorologically speaking, they tell us it is the warm air from the water rising up to meet the cold air of the mountains, and instantaneously there can be a storm. And that's exactly what happened here. This is so real. For the Bible said, while they're out at sea, instantly on that Sea of Galilee, the Bible says, instantly, suddenly, a storm came up. And I got to thinking about life, Brother Stan. Is that not true? Oh, come on. Man comes home from work at the end of a long day and he's hungry, going to get dinner. When he walks in, the house is empty and quiet and there's a note on the table. The note from his wife says, I'm leaving you. This marriage is over. It's a sudden storm. You go to the doctor's office tomorrow for a normal checkup, feeling good, never been healthier in your life. Your blood pressure's good. All your vitals are good. But the doctor, doing a thorough physical test, reveals he's found something. And they send it off to the lab. When the doctor calls you back in just a few days, it's bad news. And you sit in his office and hear that horrifying word when the doctor says you've got cancer and it's a sudden storm. You lay your head on your pillow at night to go to sleep and it's peace. Everything's been good. Family's good. It's been a good day. 3 o'clock in the morning, you get a phone call from somebody on the other end who's weeping that says your father has had a massive heart attack and he's dead. And it's a sudden storm. You go to work. You're feeling good because you've worked at this job many years and you're planning your retirement. And when you go in, your boss sits down with you with a horrible look on his face, says, I've got to have your keys. We're downsizing. We're going to have to let you go. And a sudden storm has moved into your life. Or you get in your car one morning and you're happy and you're healthy and you got money in the bank and the kids are doing good. And you drive out on your way to work and somebody runs a red light and T-bones you severely, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're in a helicopter or an ambulance and you're on your way to a trauma unit wondering if you're going to make it. And that's how sudden the storms of life come up. I'm going to tell you something you already know, but I'm going to say it anyway. Your life can change course dramatically in 24 hours. In 24 hours, everything can change. In 24 hours, you can go from the top of the world to the bottom of the cellar. In 24 hours. I had the privilege this past Saturday to preach the homegoing celebration service of our dear friend, Brother Joe Hudson, and Brother Stan was there, and so many were there. And then Miss Rayanne now has gotten sick, and she's in the hospital. But I got a text just today, Brother Stan, while I'm saying this, it just is so fresh, it happened today, from Rhonda, from Brother Joe's oldest daughter. And Rhonda said this, she said, keep praying for our family, Brother Rick. She said, 2 months ago, everything was great. 2 months ago, Mom and Daddy were doing good. They'd recovered from COVID. Dad was enjoying retirement. She said, 2 months ago, she put it like this, 2 months ago, we were on top of the world. And she said, now, everything's gotten bad all of a sudden. Daddy's gone. Mama's sick. The whole world has changed. And that's how fast it happens. Because I'm telling you, the storms of life are sudden. And you may be a young man with your whole life in front of you. You may think you're super strong and you have everything going for you. You can't be taken down. But I'm going to tell you something. You better be sure Jesus is present in your life because he's the only thing that'll get you by in the middle of the storm. And it's sudden. But I'm not finished. I want to say a second thing about storms. You better have Jesus in the middle of the storm. Because not only are storms sudden, but storms are severe. I want you to look at the power of that text. Look what he says in verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind. Now watch this. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Notice the word beat. You know what that means? That means to hammer with full force. Here's what Matthew said. This is so interesting. Matthew's gospel, don't turn to it. Chapter 8, verse 24. Matthew describes this storm, students. And Matthew calls this storm a tempest. It's interesting because the Greek word seismos is the word tempest. And of course, you know what comes from seismos, seismologist. And a seismologist is a man who studies, or a woman who studies, earthquakes. So when he calls it a tempest, literally it was an earthquake. You know what's interesting to me? That same Greek word Matthew uses for tempest is the same word used to describe the earthquake twice in the Bible. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished. And the Bible said the earth shook and graves opened. It's the same word used to describe resurrection morning when the stone was rolled away and the earth shook in that garden. Same word. So you know what Matthew's saying? Matthew's saying this was a tempest. In other words, watch this. It was an eruption. It was an eruption from the sky above. It was an eruption from the earth below. It was like an earthquake, the sea coming together. Folks, we're talking about something threatening to turn that wooden boat into toothpicks. In other words, it was a severe storm because that's what life is. Life is full of severe storms. Now, I got a question before I go any further. What in the world were they doing out there? It's good now. Don't miss this. What in the world were they out there for? We're talking about experienced sailors. Why were they out there? I'm going to tell you why. Because Jesus told them to go out there. Everybody understand that? It was not their idea. Jesus told them to get in the boat and to go out there. Now, you need to understand that because you need to understand this. When I talk about severe storms, and somebody needs to hear this, there are about three different kinds of storms, I believe, that apply to severe storms. First of all, I believe in demonic storms. Matter of fact, that same word rebuke that I'll read in a moment is the same word Jesus used to talk to demons, to cast out demons. It's a picture of a wild animal being brought under control. And I believe this, Brother Stan. I believe sometimes the devil will whip a storm at you. I do. So I believe some storms are demonic. But I believe primarily in these other two storms. Some storms are demonic storms, and some storms are disciplined storms. Anybody think of a name? I'll go ahead and tell you, Jonah. A disciplined storm. God told Jonah to go one way. Jonah said, I'm going the other way. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I am not. And so the Bible said Jonah went and got on a ship. And watch this, students. The ship Jonah got on was available for sailing. Didn't have to wait. Didn't have to wait. Say, was that the will of God? Oh, no, son. Folks, if you're running from God, the devil will provide the transportation. He'll give you the wheels. And so the Bible said Jonah ran from God until he ended up on a ship. And the Bible said, if you'll read Jonah chapter 1, God threw a storm. And Jonah revealed to those sailors, it's me. It was the disciplining hand of God on the boat that day. And they cast Jonah overboard. He got eaten by a whale. The whale got all kind of heartburn with a backslidden Baptist preacher and vomited him up on the shore. Storms of discipline. Look at me, and I love you when I tell you. You run from God, buddy, and God's going to discipline your life. I believe in the woodshed. You know what I believe? Brother Adam, I believe this with all my heart. You know what I believe, young men? You know what I believe? I believe anybody that's out in the world running from God and living like they want to in the pig pen of the world, and they can say that they've never been disciplined, it's a pretty good indication you're lost. Because the Bible said, whom the Lord loves, he whips. Whom the Lord loves like a loving parent, the Lord deals with. So watch this. I'm on the third one. First, demonic storms. This is good now. Second, discipline storms. But the third storm is the storm of dependence. Oh, yeah. The storm of dependence. They were out there for a reason. Look what the Bible says in the next verse. Look at verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. This is good. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, if you know anything about boats, the stern was the enclosed part of the boat. That was the safest part of the ship. Jesus immediately took the pillow when they started sailing and went to bed. Everybody understand? This was a premeditated sleep. He didn't doze off. He didn't nod off. Jesus went to sleep on purpose. On purpose. The master goes in while they're sailing and the storm's coming. Jesus is sleeping. I remember sometime, it was mid-90s, Judy and Rachel, for some reason, had made a trip somewhere. Honey, I don't remember where you went, but it was a rare night, left me with Jessica and Jonathan. Jessica was probably 10 or 11, maybe. Jonathan, maybe barely 6. And it was I remember we went to the fair that night. Daddy was gone, and I came back home. Judy had to leave town, went to the fair. And they wanted to camp out in the backyard. So we put up a tent, camped in the backyard that night, and my daughter, Jessica, has always been a little bit, you know, terrified of things, like the dark. And we get out there, and from the moment we got out there, everything bothered that kid. The crickets, everything. Some dog howling, everything. And my son, who was just a little boy, somehow convinced her it was at least Bigfoot, if not some other monster that had gotten loose. And that little boy had his sister believing it. And it took a while. Finally, we got to sleep. I got to sleep. And we had a big dog in the backyard in those days. And she was kind of walking around the tent checking us out. And she would see the shadow of that dog and she would freak out. And finally, I had finally gotten to sleep after hearing her whine and gripe all night. And after I got to sleep, she woke me up. And she said, Daddy, wake up. I said, what is it, baby? She said, what's that shadow? I said, honey, that's the dog. That's the dog. And she said, Daddy, I think something's out there. And I said, baby girl, you need to go to sleep. She said, okay, I'll go to sleep, but you stay awake. And I said, why? She said, because you need to stay awake to see when it comes. Folks, I wanted to go in the house so bad. I really did. That was my one and only night ever camping with my kids, and I was miserable. You know, I think about that every time I read this passage. I do. Hey, wake up, Lord. Don't you give a rip that we're about to die. And Jesus is sleeping in the ship. Now watch this. Remember what I said? I said it's a storm of dependency. Why? Were they out of the will of God? No. Were they doing something wrong? No. Were they disobedient? No. You do know a storm can come in your life when you're smack dab in the will of God. You do know a storm can come in your life when you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. A storm could come in your life when you read your Bible every day, when you go to church every week, when you witness to every sinner you see. A storm could still come in your life. You're not oblivious to storms. Storms are severe. They come into our life. You say, well, preacher, this is gloomy. What in the world are you trying to say? We're going to have storms. Yeah, but get the good part, okay? Jesus never promised. He did not keep the storm from striking the ship, but he kept the storm from sinking the ship. I believe I'll run that by you again. He didn't keep the storm from striking it, but he did keep the storm from sinking it. Not one time in the Bible did Jesus ever promise smooth sailing, but he did promise a safe landing. And understand something. They were safer in the boat than they would have been on the shore. You know why? Because safety is not the absence of problems. Safety is the presence of Jesus. That's why. And sometimes God will take us through a storm when we're closest to God to draw us closer to him. You want to survive the storm? Some of you are facing a real storm. There are three things. The first one I've already given you. He's promised you'd make it through the storm. Second of all, he is present in the middle of the storm. But you know the third one before I finish. The third one is this. He still has the power to master the storm. Look what the Bible says now. This is good. Look what it says in verse number 39. And he arose. You know, I could just preach that by itself. Verse 37 says, and there arose a great storm. And the Bible said, and he arose. I've read that all my life, y'all. But I was reading that day about how to spell. He arose. I'm going to say that again. He arose. The Bible said the storm was there, but Jesus arose. We're told when D.L. Moody was a young preacher boy, he was invited to preach his first funeral. He'd never preached one. So he got off the four Gospels and began to pour through them looking for a funeral service Jesus preached. He wanted to copy a funeral sermon of Jesus to preach at that funeral. You know what I said, Brother Stan? D.L. Moody said he looked for those all through the Bible and he discovered Jesus never preached a sermon, a funeral sermon. Not one time in the Bible did he preach a funeral sermon. D.L. Moody made this conclusion. He said, every time I saw Jesus at a funeral, he didn't preach a sermon at a funeral. He broke up the funeral because he's the resurrection and the life. And now he rises. Good now, good now. And Jesus gives two rebukes. Somebody needs this before we close. Two rebukes. And the first rebuke is, first he rebukes the storm. The Bible says in that 39th verse, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The Bible said, first he rebuked the wind. That word rebuke, you know what it means in the Greek? This is so good. The word rebuke means sit down. The word peace means to muzzle or silence, which means shut up. So you know what Jesus said? He said what my daddy told me many times, sit down and shut up. Your daddy ever tell you that? When my daddy told me that, some parents says, Brother Rick, I don't think parents ought to tell their kids to shut up. Well, mine did, bless God. And mine did what some of you parents don't do. My daddy spanked my behind. Some of you ought to start doing that. You probably have better luck. I don't know where that came from. I just take it and deal with it. I just let it go. My daddy said, son, sit down and shut up. Now everybody watch this. I already asked you if you believe this really happened. The King of all glory stands up, looks at the wind and the waves and says, sit down and shut up. What a savior. Because he has power. He has power over the wind and the waves. He has power over life and death. He has power over sin and Satan. He has power over pain and problems. He has power over terror and trouble. He has power over circumstances and conflicts. He has power over storms and stress and struggles. He has all power. Jesus rebuked the storm. I believe Jesus can rebuke your storm. Oh, yes, I do. But I'm not finished. He not only rebuked the storm, there's one more rebuke. And here's the part that hurts. He rebuked the sailors. First he rebuked the storm, then he rebuked the sailors. He said unto them in verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Wow. Wow. I love you. I'm asking the same question, or he's asked the same question he's asking me. Are you listening? Why do you have no faith? Because I'm going to tell you something. When a storm comes in your life, you're either going to walk in fear or you're going to walk in faith. Fear looks at the storm. Faith looks at the Savior. Y'all know why Jesus was so irritated? Students, you know why Jesus was irritated at his best men that he took out there for that reason to draw close to him? You know why he was irritated? Because they forgot what they'd seen him do. All you've got to do is go through the first four chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Up until this time, in chapter 1, they'd seen him cleanse a leper, cast out a demon, and almost an entire city, those that came to him, were delivered from disease. In the second chapter, he had healed a paralyzed man. In the third chapter, he healed a man with a withered hand. They'd already seen all that, but they forgot what he could do. You know, we do that in the church. Sometimes we forget what he can do. Oh, I know he saved us, but sometimes we forget that he's still the King of all glory. He's still the master of all circumstances. He still never has a bad day. He still never panics. He still never goes to sleep. He never, ever stops what he's doing. He's watching me every moment of the day. And sometimes I forget. And that's what they did. So you know what Jesus is saying? Whether it's a demon, whether it's a danger, whether it's this disease, you know what Jesus is saying? I can handle it. I can handle it. Anybody need to survive a storm tonight? You need to remember three things. He promised you'd make it through the storm. He is present in the middle of that storm. He's got the power to master that storm. I had a great childhood. My daddy, when I was a little boy up until about the age of 12, before we started going to the beach, we go to the lake every year. Lake Wales, Florida, big old huge lake there called Lake Pierce. And we'd stay in a fish camp. And we had a cabin there, and some of my fondest memories as a kid. Learned how to fish there. Got up early in the morning to go with Daddy to catch those big bass. And I remember one day stands out from all the other days. It was a good and bad day at the same time. It was a bad day because I lost the biggest fish Daddy ever caught. My daddy always wanted a wall hanger. Always wanted one of them big old bass. Get them shiners. Y'all know them shiners? Shiners to fish for those bass. And he hung one day. He said, Rick, help me. Help me with that fish. Daddy could see because, you know, he was tearing up the water. He was a big one. And my daddy had taught me to use the net. I knew better, but I didn't. I got so excited, I reached over and grabbed the line. And you just don't do that. And I tried to pull that fish up. And when I did, he got completely out of the water. My little hand holding him, actually, I believe it was both, holding that fish out of the water. My daddy saw the size of that fish. He wiggled off that hook and fell back in the water and swam away. I turned and looked at my daddy, and I really thought I was going to go after that fish. I really thought my daddy was going to throw me in at that. My daddy had a look on his face like, son, what did you do? He was so disappointed in me. And about that moment, because it was the same day, bad and good, there was a big old clap of thunder and lightning. And we looked up and we were always way over 3 or 4 miles down that massive lake down to the end of it. We looked up and I guess none of us, especially Daddy, had been paying attention. And Brother Stan, the whole sky was black. One of those big Florida thunderstorms had come up out of nowhere. And it was a bad one. My daddy cranked that motor. And I said, Dad, what are we going to do? He said, son, we're going back to the other side. Our fish camp was back that way. That thing was coming toward us. We had to go back. There was nowhere else to go except hunker down in the boat. And I'll never forget, because it was one of the great days of my childhood. After having lost that big fish, my daddy was nervous. You could tell he was nervous, but he cranked that thing up. Preacher, we're flying across that lake, and me and my younger brother sat right up next to that. He wanted us right here. He's got that motor with one arm, and he's got the other arm around us. Both of us. We both had life jackets on. He's got that arm around us like this, and that boat's kind of out of the water. You go on top of those waves, and pretty soon we're flying in that mess, and it's hitting us in the face. It was a big one. It was a bad one. And my daddy could tell we were scared. And he might have been scared too, but he never could see it on his face. We had to get all the way back through that storm, and the whole time my daddy's saying, I got you. I got you. One of the great memories of my childhood. My daddy's strong arm around me and my brother. My brother tied up against me. I got you. I got you. I got you. And I thought about that today when I was working on this sermon that I've never preached till tonight. And I thought about that and I looked at that passage and I thought, that's my Lord. When the storm hits you in the face, I got you. When the thunder's clapping and the waves are roaring, I got you. You know what my daddy did? He got us all the way back to the other side. Made it all the way back to the side of safety, all the way back through the storm. A little beat up, a little wet, a little scared. We made it all the way to the other side. In the dark of the midnight, I have oft hid my face. While the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Then the crash of the thunder. Precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over. Till the thunder sounds no more. Till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. I'm glad I know a Savior that can stop a storm. Bow with me all over the house, every head bowed, every eye closed.